Please turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Our sermon will be taken from this particular text. So please listen attentively as God's word is read to you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. And here in the scriptures, it is written, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowers of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. Have you wronged somebody before? And if you have wronged that particular person, what will you do? Well, some of you will say, if I realize I wronged this particular person, I will go up to him and say sorry and make amends. Well, not many people will do that. You know how difficult it is to admit one's faults, to confess your sins before others, and then to make amends, isn't it? But some of us, by the grace of God, will do this. But what about the other way around? What happened if a brother has sinned against you and wronged you and did you a personal injustice? How will you respond? It is so natural to follow the world and to say, well, if the person does evil against me, I will make sure I will return double to him. I will make sure he suffers. I will make sure he knows his errors of the ways, and then I will punish him with my own hands. I will seek my personal vengeance. That is how the world is like, isn't it? You look at the various ways in which people operate in the world, and you will realize that oftentimes they are filled with a vindictive spirit. You look at the themes of the various books or films that are out there in the market. Many of all these films, many of all this literature are based upon themes whereby a person would go about in the world trying to seek for his own vengeance. That is how the world is like. I will make sure that I do not forgive you. I will make sure I do not forget what is done unto me. I will cling on to this personal vendetta, and one day I will make sure you will repay. Sadly, this can easily be also the spirit that is found in Christians. And this is something that ought not to be, because if you truly understand the gospel, you will realize that the gospel is rooted in forgiveness, isn't it? Because what is the gospel all about? The gospel is all about the one living and true God in this world, and how He, as the God of love, so desires that man should not perish, but have everlasting life. But these men, they have sinned against Him. They have done so wickedly before Him. There is not one thing that is good in them. And yet, He so desires that they should be saved. And in order that they may have their salvation, the Lord sent His only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into this world to die for their sins, to be that sacrifice on Calvary, shedding his precious blood. And there he gave his life and then was buried. And then on the third day he rose again from the dead. So much so that those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ Jesus, they shall have their sins forgiven. That in the blood of Christ, that in the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed at Calvary, there shall be remission of sins. And so you see that in the gospel itself, there is this theme of forgiveness. And we who claim to be Christians, we are supposed to have experienced this forgiveness of sins in our lives. And so you would realize that indeed, to forgive is divine. And that is exactly what you see in the passage today in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Because in verse 13 itself, it talks about that very divine example that you have heard just now, isn't it? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as Christ forgave you. That is the divine example. And the key word down here is the word you. It's not just another person. It's not just a person that is in your family. It's not just your neighbor. It's not just your colleague. It is something which the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for you. You personally in your life. And you who came to be a Christian, you are supposed to have experienced that, isn't it? Because what does it mean to be a Christian? You are saying that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a sincere follower. I have repented of my sins and now I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my master of my life. I now belong to him. And how can you belong to him? Well, you can only belong to him if first of all, he has cleansed you with his precious blood and have clothed you with his righteousness. So much so that now when the Father in heaven looks upon you, he will say, yes, it is just as if you have not sinned. You are now justified in the sight of God. You now have your sins forgiven and cleansed. And you stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. Christ forgave you. Who are you? Who are we? We are nobody, isn't it? This you refers to a sinner. The Bible makes that very clear. There is no one good. No, not one. And that is something that we must always, always remember. There is nothing good that is in us. When Christ forgave you, he is forgiving somebody who has nothing good in him. You look at how we were like before we were believers. Was there anything that we have done that is truly glorifying to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Nothing, because the Bible tells us that once we are conceived in the womb of our mother, we are conceived in sin. And as we go about in the world, every single work that we do is stained in sin. Yes, it does not mean that men will not do anything that externally looks good. But which man will do anything for the sake of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the sake of the one living and true God in heaven? No, not one. There is nothing in their thought concerning this. That is, if they have not been born again. And that is how we were all like, isn't it? There is not one shred of goodness that is in us. And that is why the Bible says that in the past, we were enemies of God. Now, how did God respond? How did Christ respond to this? Well, the Bible says, even despite this, yes, and even despite the fact that God hates sin and hates sinners, yet the Bible also says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that yet when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. and we went against him. We did hurt against his glory. And yet the Bible says, Christ, in his love, chose to reach out to us and to extend his forgiveness unto us. And he did so how? By willingly coming to this world to take on the form of a man. And as man, he suffered. He went through hunger. He went through tiredness. He gave up the exercise of his divine attributes, like his power, and subjected himself to all these things. And then when the time came, he went willingly like a lamb led to a slaughter. And there he gave up his life for us. And there, as he was crucified on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, that is the very divine example of humility, of love, of meekness, of kindness, of forgiveness. Christ forgave us in that way. And so, because he did that for us, now we can have salvation in him. And the Bible make it clear, therefore, to all of us, that if you have received this divine call of salvation, then you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his example. And that's why in verse 12, right down here, right, you see this divine call, right, stated very clearly before us. And here, like God's word says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Elect of God. And what does the word elect mean? Well, the word elect means you are chosen. But the question then is, you are chosen firstly by who? And then you are chosen for what? Like that will be your call, right? You are chosen. Well, here the Bible tells us you are chosen of God, right? That's why the divine call, right? Chosen of God. Now, sometimes we feel very happy when we are chosen by somebody for something. You know, there is somebody in the world whom you respect very much, or there is an organization in which you respect very much. And then when you are chosen by the organization or person to take part in a particular project, you feel so happy. You feel so honored. But as Christians, we are chosen by somebody that is far greater than any person or organization in this world. And who is this person that has chosen us? This person that has chosen us is none other than the one living and true God of this world. What an honor, what a privilege. And this is something that we do not deserve, isn't it? Remember, we were his enemies, and yet he set his love upon us and he chose us. That is the marvelous nature of these words that we are reading down here. How amazing it is to be considered as the elect of God. Chosen not for good in me. Waken up from wrath to flee. That was the hymn that we are sung just now, isn't it? Chosen, really nothing for good in us. You are now the elect of God and now have been ushered into the heavenly family. And so therefore, you must remember this call. Because this call, right, firstly, the work in which Christ has done on the cross, the divine example of Christ will form the basis of why we need to forgive. And then after that, you must remember that you are also called unto all these things. The divine call, who are you? Your vocation is a high vocation, not just a high vocation actually, but the highest vocation that anyone can have. Don't you understand what high calling you have been given by the Lord? We strive so hard just to get into certain positions of leadership sometimes in CCA, right? For those of us who are young people in school. Some people, they strive so hard just to be in the student ambassador group or student counselor group. And after they are in the student counselor group, they strive so hard to be among the ESCO. They run for elections, and after that, they were chosen. They feel so honored to be there. And then they say, oh, this is such a high position in which I am called to. But sometimes when we get into all these positions, we forgot that we who have been forgiven by Christ and have been drawn to Him now by His Spirit have been given something that is far higher than all these things, all these accolades which the world can ever give. And that is to be the elect of God, to be chosen and to be part of His family, to be now upon the earth His followers and His witnesses. That is the highest duty that you can ever have in this world, the highest responsibility, the highest honor that you can receive. And that is what we can gather by the significance of the elect of God. We are most unworthy to be chosen, isn't it? And yet He has chosen us. We must realize, first of all, the only reason why we can serve Him is because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He has forgiven us. Otherwise, we are most unworthy. Do you know that the only reason why you are worthy to serve the Lord is not because of yourself, it's all because of Christ? You can only serve God because of Christ. It's not because you are intelligent, it's not because you are handsome, it's not because you have a lot of power, a lot of strength, a lot of health. It's not because you have a high education, you have a gift of the gab. Sometimes we can go through all the things of this world and then we are successful in all these so many areas that we think that it's because of all these things. That's why we are serving the Lord. Oh, I'm serving the Lord because I am score A's in my exam. Or I'm somebody in society. I am a CEO, I'm a director. Perish all this thought. The only reason why we are able to serve the Lord and we can be considered worthy to serve Him because we are only worthy in Christ. In Christ. Without Christ, we are nothing. We are actually most unworthy servants. Chosen of God. And chosen of God for what? Well, the Bible says you are chosen of God, holy and beloved. Our beloved, of course, talks about how God set His love upon us. You know, and this love in which He has set upon us is not because we have chosen Him and so therefore He chose us. No, right? The Bible makes it clear, right, that even before we are born, God has set His love upon us. And Calvin said it very well in his Institutes, that this love is an everlasting and immutable love. And that was what one of the families yesterday have heard and learned from Calvin Institutes, right, as they partook of the Lord's Supper. Everlasting and immutable love. Now, Christ set this love upon you. How, therefore, should you respond? Because of His love, so therefore He also forgave you. And He has also called you to be holy. Holy in terms of your conduct, in terms of the sense that, you know, we should be pure in all our ways, right? We should not be engaged in sin. But this word holy down here also emphasizes how we have been set apart for his use, that we are consecrated to him for his service, that now, right now upon this earth, we are to be a good testimony for his sake. And that would mean that we cannot live like how the rest of the world is living. The rest of the world, they will go about seeking their own revenge. They will go about seeking to hurt one another just for personal gain. And if I find in you a threat towards my personal being and you truly did something that is evil against me, I will make sure that you are flawed. That is how the world would think. But we who are holy, we cannot think or behave in this way. Our spirit, our disposition must be different. We must live above the world, even though we are in the world. But how often we have lived as though we are people in the world? Oh yes, of course, physically we are in the world. No doubt about it. Because if we are not in the world, how then would the world be able to see the light which it so desperately needs? But while we are in the world, the way we live must be above the world. Because we are the elect of God. We are chosen of God. We have experienced that love in him. And the Bible here says, all this is for the purpose that we may be separated unto him for his glory, to testify for his sake. And so therefore, bearing in mind the divine example of Christ in forgiving us, how he went through all those things to reach out to us and to extend his forgiveness unto us, and that how he also has called us into this so high calling, the highest of all callings, to be part of the family of God and to be witnesses for him. And so therefore, the next thing that we need to take note is this divine expectation. So you have the divine example, you have the divine call, and lastly, what we have down here would be the divine expectation. And what is that divine expectation? Well, the divine expectation is this: put on, therefore. You know all these things, right? So put on, right? The idea of like putting on clothes, and therefore emphasizing what? Personal responsibility. Now, this is what God has done for you. Now, you have to fulfill your human responsibility. He has done his best for you. Now surely you must render your life as a living sacrifice unto him. And so put this on. Right? And here put, right, is written as a command. Right? That means it's not an option. And of course, we should be most happy to follow this command. We should be most happy to follow this order because of Christ himself, his love for us, and how he has forgiven us. So therefore, most reasonable, right, to put on what? Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, right, firstly, these bowels of mercies. And here, right, this word bowels of mercies talks about true, sincere compassion and the merciful spirit that first begins in the inner man and then afterward extends out to others. And so it's not just something that one would do in order to look good on the outside, but you know, it's something that truly first stems from the heart, a heart of a true compassion, right, to men who are around them, who are around us. And it's one which is of a very tender spirit, not one which is very hard that desires the destruction of men. Oh, he is going through so much trouble. Oh, I like to see men going through all this trouble. No, nobody should have this kind of attitude in him. But rather, what we should desire is this: that we would want the person to also experience the rich mercies of God, just like how we have also experienced, isn't it? That is what the book of Romans chapter 1 to 11 is all about, right? And how do we know this? Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right, the Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you by the mercies of God. So you know that the first 11 chapters talks about the rich mercies of God, right, unto all of us. And so therefore, our response will be to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto Him. Now, you have experienced this in your life, how the Lord has been so merciful unto you. You deserve eternal condemnation, yet the Lord has spared you from all these things. Shouldn't you also show that same spirit and that same attitude towards all those who are in the world? That is what is in the heart of God, isn't it? That is also what should be in our heart. That we do not desire to see the man in the world go wayward. That we also should not desire those who are among us, our brethren in the church, also to go wayward. And in mercy, we plead to the Lord for them. Well, we try our best to help them, right, to grow in all manner of Christian grace, to grow in spiritual maturity, and for those who are sinning, those who are backsliding, we try our best to minister to them, to tell them, look, you shouldn't be going in this way. Gently, lovingly, but firmly also. We try to help them. And for one purpose, and that purpose is we just do not desire to see anyone go down the pathway of destruction. And it must be truly, sincerely from the heart. Not because it's something that makes us look good or popular, but from our heart we understand that this is what Christ has firstly done to us, and so therefore we, as the representatives of God, having this high calling to follow the divine example of Christ, we too also want to extend these mercies to others from our very heart. That's why the Bible here says, bowers of mercies. Why bowers? Well, the word bowers here talks about how it should come from the inner man. And how therefore can you have all these bowers of mercies in you? That firstly, you yourself, you read the word of God and you meditate very, very carefully how Christ has forgiven you, extended his mercy towards you. And by the grace of God, by the working of his spirit in you, you then have this merciful spirit also in you. And you go forth to show to others this mercy of God. And when you have these bowels of mercies, what will also be extended to others will be kindness. Kindness would be the very, very practical actions that will emanate from a person. You strive to do that which is good to others. And when we mean do good to others, it's not just something that makes others happy, but you do what is the best for the person's spiritual welfare. That is what is behind the word kindness. Kindness would be the very display of goodness in a person. The Lord has been good to you, isn't it? Should you therefore not also be good to others? That is kindness. Humbleness of mind. Again, the word mind, please take note, right? It tells us that it all begins in the inner man. What therefore is this humbleness of mind? It talks about a very, very lowly spirit. In other words, you have a right estimation of oneself before God and also before others. You know exactly how lowly you are and how undeserving you are of everything that you have received in your life. Are you deserving of the salvation which God has extended to you? No. And because you understand how unworthy you are before the Lord, and so therefore, when you meet with others, you will not say, oh, I am therefore more superior to this person, and so therefore, I must show myself to be better than him. You will not have that kind of spirit. And this is especially important when it comes to forgiveness, because you will realize what often hinders forgiveness is the lack of this humbleness of mind. This pride in man to say, I must show forth myself to be right. I must show forth myself to be better than this man. And so therefore, I will refuse to forgive this brother even if he says sorry to me. that even in the very beginning, you are not even willing to want to forgive that particular brother. And when that brother really comes and then says sorry, and then the Bible tells us that the brother comes to you 70 times 7 to say sorry, you must forgive each and every time. But sometimes when the brother just comes the first time and then say to us, we are not even ready to forgive. Why? Because in us, we have already concluded, in order to prove myself right and better than the other person, when a person comes to say sorry, I will not accept it. Because there is not one shred of the bowels of mercy in you, and so therefore there is never any intention to extend forth any kindness to the person. You are, inside of you, a proud man. You just want to prove yourself superior, right, and good. And sometimes things are not that simple when it comes to quarrels between brothers. And mind you, quarrels between brothers, as you look later on, you'll talk about quarrels, isn't it? And you will realize that all these quarrels that is dealt with in verse 13 are not even quarrels with people outside in the world. Because down here it says forbearing one another. One another refers to who? One another in the Colossian church. These are quarrels that occur within the church, quarrels within the church community, the believing community. And sometimes even within the believing community, there is no humbleness of mind. And when all these quarrels occur, you will realize that the book of Proverbs says, when two brothers quarrel, these contentions that be so strong, like the bars of a castle, or even stronger than the bars of a castle. And you know how strong the bars of a castle are like, right? In those days, when you talk about the gates of a castle, it is very, very, they are very, very strong, reinforced by the best steel, best material. Because once the gates goes down, that is the end of the city. And so when you talk about the bars of a castle, they are very, very hard to peel open. And then when you talk about the contentions between brothers, you will realize that it will be like the bars of the castle. You want to peel them open, you cannot resolve that matter. And the reason is very, very simple. Because of what? Because there is no humbleness of mind. And when you talk about quarrels, oftentimes, you will realize that there is a percentage of wrong on both sides. That is why sometimes it can be so complicated. Why do you not want to forgive the other person? Yes, there may be, it's possible that you may be right to a certain extent, certain things. But because you want to make sure that you do not admit the portions in which you are wrong. And so therefore, with regards to forgiving that particular brother, you do not want to execute it. Because to say I forgive them, also I must admit that little 1% or 2% that are wrong. And even that 1%, 2%, I also do not want to admit that I'm wrong. And so therefore, no forgiveness. But the brother has come and said, I am sorry, I've admitted 100% I'm wrong. But because you don't want to confess that 1%, 2% before the brother, yes, I also have wronged you. And so therefore, the quarrels continue. The quarrels continue. What is the reason behind it? Lack of humbleness of mind. Pride. Plain and simple. And because of pride, there is therefore no meekness. We want to show forth our authority. We want to show forth our strength to others. We don't keep this power and strength under control. You look at the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Despite the attitudes of the people that he was ministering in, how he was so patient with the people who came to him, isn't it? Now, of course, with regards to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because of the truth, he was oftentimes very pointed with his words. But you look at the people who come to him, he would try his best to be as patient with them. Of course, sometimes when it comes to a certain point, he would still need to rebuke them. But by and large, you look at how gently he ministered unto them, despite the fact that many of them reviled him, many of them looked down upon him, many of them were just simply there because they get to experience the miracles that he did, but they were not interested in his teachings. And at the end of it, when it came to the end of his earthly ministry, many of them who he has ministered were also there to say, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, Jesus Christ was meek before them. You look at Moses. Why was he called the meekest man upon the earth? Because as he ministered among the people, you will realize that they oftentimes have one complaint against him, isn't it? He keeps repeating in the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Why have you brought us out into the desert to die? Did Moses really want to bring them out to the desert to die? No. He did so only because God has called him to do so, and he was faithful in following the calling of God. Initially, he was a brash man, and so the Lord had to humble him 40 years tending to dumb sheep. So much so that by the time he received the call of God to lead the children of Israel into the wilderness, he actually said, "Who am I to do so?" And as he led the children of Israel into the wilderness, how often did the children of Israel complain? "Look, I'm hungry. Look, I do not have this. I do not have that. Why have you brought me into the wilderness to die?" How did Moses respond? He was still patient with them, isn't it? That is meekness. You can only have a forgiving spirit if it is rooted in meekness. Long-suffering. Long-suffering will talk about patience with difficult people. And this is further emphasized in verse 13, whereby it says, forbearing one another. Forbearing here has the picture of enduring. Enduring one another. Like it or not, as long as you are in the world, whether be it at home, whether be it in the office, whether be it in school, whether be it in the church, there will be times where we will rub against one another because we are found among sinners. Even in the church, we are found among sinners. There is no one that is perfect. Every one of us have our weaknesses. Every one of us are still learning in the things of God, still growing. And because we are still growing, there are still imperfections in us. And so sometimes when these imperfections show up, it will rub off against the other party and it will make us supremely irritated when all these things are done against us or it's something that we just simply cannot accept. The Bible here says, endure, forbear. And not just forbear, but forbearing. In other words, this must be actively pursued in your life. Forbearing one another. Because that is exactly what Christ has done for us, isn't it? That's why you realize that in today's sermon, we first begin at the end. Why? Because everything is rooted in the example of Christ. What did Christ do for you? Did Christ not also actively forbear the many, many injustices in which you have done to him? Not only when you were an unbeliever, when you were enemy against him, but even when you profess to be a believer. How many times have we sinned against the Lord? And how many times have we to go to him and ask him to forgive us of our sins? And what is the promise of God? The promise of God is, I am always ready to forgive if you would confess your sin. First time, second time, 70 times 7, the Lord says, so long as you confess your sin, I will forgive you. And throughout your life, you have tested him many, many times, isn't it? And he forbore all these things. He endured all these things. And now, you who say and claim that you are a follower of Christ, you have people who come and then they sin against you. Should you therefore not forbear? Surely you must, right? And then you should actively forgive the other person. Firstly, have a heart that is ready to forgive. And when the person says, please forgive me, you should readily extend the fullness of that forgiveness to that person. And this is, again, written in the sense that you must actively pursue it, forgiving one another in the church. Forgiving one another. And what we mean by forgive, we mean by forgive and forget. Now, forget, of course, does not mean that the fact that this particular event has occurred is chalked off. No. But forget means you don't hold it to the person's account anymore. And you must be truly sincere about it. Don't say, okay, I forgive you, and then later on, 5 minutes down the road, again, the person make you angry, and then you see, I say I forgive you just now, and then now you do this thing against me. You see, you're always like this. Then that is not called forgiveness. You are still holding it to the person's account. You say you forgive means 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the road. You don't hold it to the person's account anymore. Sure, the person may demonstrate repeated weaknesses in this particular area, but won't hold it to his account anymore. That's what it means to forgive. Because is that not what Christ has done for us? When Christ says he forgave us of our sins, did he hold anything that we have done against him to account? He forgave all in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, if he would have hold all these things into account, do you think we could have entered into heaven? There will be no way for us to enter the new heavens and new earth. But Christ forgave us. Christ did not hold it to account. Neither did the Heavenly Father hold it to account. And so it must be also with us, with regards to our brethren, forgiving one another. Now, of course, here we must clarify one thing, that when we talk about forgiving one another, we are not talking about forgiving things that are done against God. When somebody attacks the word of God, that is an injustice that is done towards God. We are not in the position to forgive that person concerning it. It's just like, for example, somebody did something against Mattathias. I use Mattathias because he's in the streaming team down here. First name I can think of. Somebody did something against Mattathias. Can I forgive that person? No, it's not up to me to forgive that person, isn't it? It's up to Mattathias to forgive that person. And the person wants to seek forgiveness, who should he go to seek forgiveness to? He should go to Mattathias to seek forgiveness, isn't it? So therefore, if the person has sinned against God in terms of, like, let's say, attacking God's word, or does very public damage to the name of God in the church, then he must, right, publicly, right, seek the Lord for forgiveness in all these things. Right? Firstly, to him, to the Lord. Right, so understand all these things. When we talk about forgiving one another, here we are talking about when personal injustices are done towards us. So therefore, when we talk about attack, when somebody attacks God's word, it says God's word is not perfect, or God's word has mistakes here and there, God's word is not true. You cannot say, I forgive you. You cannot say, I forgive you. I mean, in the first place, it's not for you to say, I forgive you. What you should do is to earnestly contend for the faith, preach the truth, so that the person can see the truth. And in the end, we pray that the person will go before the Lord and say, yes, I was wrong to say all these things. I acted against you, and so therefore, I retract everything that I say. I truly believe that the word of God is perfect. That's what we should do. But now we're talking about personal injustices. When it comes to personal injustices, we must forgive. The person can attack your name. The person can malign you, can blaspheme you. The person can steal from you. The person can destroy your family, can destroy your possessions. But at the end of it, when he comes and then he says sorry, you too can say sorry. And you too can say, I forgive you. Because in the first place, even before he wants to come to say sorry for all these things, you were already in your heart ready to forgive that particular person in all these things. That was the testimony of Corrie ten Boom, isn't it? She suffered so much at the hands of the Nazis who went to exterminate the Jews in the day of World War II. And many things were done against her, many things were done against her family. But then, in the latter years, when one of those perpetrators asked for her forgiveness, she was very ready to forgive. Another example will be that of an elderly pastor. In his later years, he preached a series of sermons. One on the Lord's Day, he preached on, did you think to pray? Another, in the prayer meeting along the week, he preached, did you think to pray? Then, On the next Lord's Day, he also preached, "Did you think to pray?" He was an elderly pastor. By that time, he was struggling even to get up to the pulpit. To get up the pulpit already required much strength. What more to preach a sermon? And when he chose those series of sermons, he really truly thought that there was a need to address the lack of prayer in the congregation. But then when a letter came to him and he says, "Pastor, you are giving us overnight cooked fried rice." What was the response of this particular elderly pastor? He said, "The pastor is always wrong. The people is always right." And that example of the pastor, in terms of even forgiving, right, all those things that were said really unjustly, set the key, right, to the future growth of the church. That example stuck very much in the people who knew about it. It was an example that was rooted in the bowels of mercies. It was an example that was rooted in kindness. It was an example that was rooted in the humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It was an example rooted in terms of forbearing one another, in terms of forgiving one another. What a wonderful example. And that is also how we should minister also to one another. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. We have these two examples that was quoted just now, but most importantly, we have that chief example. None other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the divine example. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And based upon this divine example of the one who has issued you the divine call, let us also remember this divine expectation to also forgive one another. Because to forgive is divine. All Christians must have a forgiving spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks, O Lord, for the wonderful instruction and admonition and encouragement that we have from thy precious word. How, O Lord, we pray that we can have the heart like our Savior. We do confess that many times, Lord, we have fallen short of this standard, but we know that by thy Holy Spirit, you will teach us all these things and lead us to grow in spiritual maturity. Help us, O Lord, to truly love one another. Help us, Lord, to truly be kind one to another, because we know that when we do this, thy glory will be seen in the church. When people can see this kind of spirit that is in us, they will also learn to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because is it not true that Christ forgave us? And so therefore, as Christ has forgiven us, teach us also to forgive others. As thou hast taught us in the pattern of prayer which you have taught to thy disciples, that we should ask for thou to forgive us even as we forgive others. So let us, O Lord, never forget this duty that we have one to another. So hear our humble cry as we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.